reading of God's Word. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We are going through the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5. Obadiah. That's a little later in the summer. This morning we're in Acts. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them out on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Let's pray. Father, we live in a fallen world in which we all need healing. We need to be cleansed through and through by the Holy Spirit. We thank you that that is a promise to anyone who has put their faith in Christ. Lord, correct our unbelief. Do a work in our heart this morning. Open the eyes of our heart. Unplug our ears, Lord, so that we may hear and do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. The book of Acts is the record of the early church. It was placed right in the middle of the New Testament, supremely, for one purpose, to show us what the church is supposed to look like today. Today. Man has such a tendency to, over time, begin doing church his way. A little tradition here, a little ritual there, a man-made thing here, a nice idea, sounding idea there. Pretty soon church starts looking really different than the church that Jesus was talking about when he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Many of you have probably heard this analogy, but if a ship captain sails across the ocean, he's just a few degrees off his course. Eventually, he'll be thousands of miles away from his course. Imagine, sitting off to Hawaii and landing in Antarctica eventually. I mean, this is not what I expected. And many of the churches arrive in a place where it's not what God expected or wanted. Remember, as a new Christian reading the Bible for the first time, flabbergasted what I read. The churches that I grew up in were so utterly foreign from the church that Jesus had established. The book of Acts, an instruction manual on church. And look, as we go through this book, I just want to give an open invitation to all of you. If you read something in this book, the book of Acts, and you say to yourself, "Hey, they don't do this at this church, at our church," tell me. Talk to me about it. I want you to do that. Or if there's something that this church does and you read the book of Acts and you think, "Whoa, what's up with this thing they do at our church?" Speak to me. Please, I want that accountability. You're there to be accountable. I'm not the only one who interprets the Bible around here. You need to be doing the same. So up to this point in the book of Acts, we have seen the Holy Spirit given to the disciples, just as Jesus had promised would happen. We have seen the Holy Spirit transform the disciples prior to the book of Acts. The disciples had been one of the most dysfunctional ministry teams in the history of ministry teams. And I really mean that. They bickered it with each other whenever they got the chance. They boasted. They were envious of other ministries. "Jesus, did you see those other people that were praying in your name?" That's what they did. They hated their enemies. "Jesus, do you want us to call down fire on this city? This city won't receive us." They feared man. "I don't know Jesus. I never heard of a man." They were ashamed of him. Much of what Jesus had taught them went in one ear and out the other. They had critical spirits. A few days before he died, Jesus was in the town of Bethany. Mary of Bethany came and anointed Jesus with a very costly fragrance, an oil, a perfume, poured it out on his head. The Bible says Jesus' disciples, plural, not just Judas, Jesus' disciples began to criticize. Why this waste? Jesus said, let her alone. She does a good work for me. They didn't get it. They did not get it. They did not get that God wants supremely to make worshipers out of us. Worshipers. The disciples saw this Mary of Bethany worshiping Jesus in this extravagant way, and they're like, what are you doing? But listen, and after they are filled with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, you never see them asking that kind of question again. Why? We read this. John 15:26, Jesus said on the night before his crucifixion, after I go, I will send to you the Holy Spirit, and he will testify of me. He will draw you to me. He will glorify me. In the book of Acts, you never see the disciples again criticizing someone for worshiping Jesus, because filled with the Holy Spirit, they understand that that is what it is all about. So in Acts chapter 2, filled with the Holy Spirit, the shame, the bickering, the lack of understanding, the fear, the critical spirit, the hatred of their enemies, gone, replaced by what? Love, replaced by what? Understanding, replaced by what? Boldness. The same disciples in the book of these same disciples getting up in front of crowds and before angry, jealous, religious people and boldly declaring the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. I don't know about you, but this encourages me. Because there is a shame in my heart. There is a fear. There is a critical spirit about me. And I read this book and I'm so encouraged. The Bible says, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in me will complete it. How? By and through the Holy Spirit. The promise, what Jesus called the promise. So, we have seen right before this chapter, in chapter 5, the church grow not only in numbers, but in love, joy, selflessness, people selling their possessions, giving to those in need. We have seen unity, peace, forgiveness, men and women of very different backgrounds, hanging out with each other every day, eating with each other, worshiping with each other, serving him. By the end of chapter 4, it's like, ah, this is a love feast. And then there's a very, very rude interruption at the beginning of chapter 5. The love feast comes to a screeching halt. Ananias and Sapphira pour a bucket of freezing cold water on the Jesus celebration. How? With pride and selfish ambition. So we'll do it every time. They sell a piece of land, hold back some of the proceeds, and in a very public display of false piety, they say to the apostles, here's all the proceeds from the land that we purchased. And then they drop dead. Wow. This is serious business. This is not just a social club. This is about heaven and hell. This is about eternity. This is about life and death. And God takes that really, really seriously. And when a church is thriving, where there is unity, joy, people spending their lives on each other, many being saved and discipled, God will protect His work. It says in verse 11 of chapter 5, so great fear came upon the church and upon all those who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So don't miss this. You see how the church just keeps on going full throttle here? There was a brief interruption, but now here you see them just boogie right on. It's the holy boogie. You know, signs and wonders and one accord, it says. God protected the purity of the work, and they pick up right where they left off. Not in the penalty box or anything like that. It says, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. Now turn with me for a second to the previous chapter, chapter 4, verse 29. Chapter 4, verse 29. Verses 29 and 30 are part of a prayer. The whole church got together and prayed. What did they pray for? The answer is right here in verses 29 and 30. It says this, now Lord. They had just been arrested and let go and threatened. The religious authorities had threatened to wipe them out. What do they pray? Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that many signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So they're in the midst of a crisis. The religious authorities threaten to wipe them out. What do they pray for? That God would lead them to a cave where they can all hide in. That God would rain down fire on their enemies. That God would just let up on the trial just a little bit. Just a little bit, God. Just a little bit. Let up. No, they pray for boldness, and they also pray that signs and wonders may be done through the name of Jesus. That signs and wonders would be done through the name of Jesus. Why are they praying for signs and wonders? Well, for a reason very different than many churches today, which seek after signs and wonders for their own entertainment. Why do they pray for signs and wonders? Well, let me explain. Up to this point, there had been two signs. What was the first sign? Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came upon them. There was a sound of a rushing wind with tongues of fire above each of the disciples. And what happened after the sign occurred? A great crowd gathered. Then what? Peter stood up and declared the word of God, and 3,000 people gave their life to Jesus. What was the second sign? Acts chapter 3. A man who had been lame for 40 years asked the apostle Peter and John for money. What did Peter say? Very good. Yeah.
What I have in the name of Jesus,
right. Gold and silver, or silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk. And he rose and he walked. And what happened next? Another crowd gathered. What happened next? Peter declared the word of God, and 2,000 more people gave their life to Jesus. And so in Acts chapter 4, when the church gathers to pray, what do you think they're going to pray for? Lord, keep this thing going. They pray for sign and wonders, not for their own kicks, but so that believers would gather so they could declare the word of God. So a couple weeks ago, the ministry team of this church met on a Saturday night. And we prayed for boldness, and we prayed for signs and wonders. Just because there's been some abuse in that area doesn't mean that we don't do what the Word of God says. Praying not for, again, our own entertainment, so that the Lord so that we would be given a platform to declare the Word of God. So in chapter 5, verse 12, you see the answer to the prayer which the church prayed in the previous chapter. It says, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people." Then it says, "And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." Who is the they? The they is the church. Well, if there's a church, where's the building? There is no building. They're meeting in Solomon's porch, which is just one place in the temple. They happen to be that day. The next day, they could be in a different place. The church is not a building. The church never was a building. It never will be a building. Men get caught up in buildings. He hears the word church. He thinks of a building. God doesn't. Church can meet wherever it wants. It can meet in a hotel conference center in front of a food court if it wants. Really. And then verse 13 says, "Yet none of the rest dared join them." Yet none of the rest dared join them. You know, when we read that, our heart should break. We should at least pray that our heart breaks when we read that, because God's heart breaks. People's fear holding them back from entering eternity with God. Yet none of the rest dared join them. If you are here today and fear is holding you back, you are holding back from a relationship with the living God because of fear. This chapter is for you. This book is for you. To compare the lives of those who by faith set their fear aside and lay hold of Jesus, to compare those people with the ones who cling to their fear and dare not join with Jesus. Read and compare. This book is for you. The irony is, fear leads man down a road which ends with the very thing that we should fear, God's judgment. We should fear that the most. God's judgment. God is holy. His judgment is holy. But God is also love. He loves you. He sent His Son to suffer the judgment for you. If you give your life to Him, there's nothing else to fear. That's the good news these disciples are declaring in the book of Acts. It says, yet, verse 13, yet none of the rest dared join them. We're surrounded with people like that every day. But the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, and they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Now, we don't know if that was superstition, or if people were really getting healed by the shadow. Certainly, whenever there's a move of God, Satan is right there trying to bring confusion. It could have just been the enemy stirring up superstition. Hey, go get under his shadow. And so people, you know, are confused, don't really have an understanding of what it is that Peter and John are all about. Verse 16, also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So things are just cranking here. Again, I don't want to belabor the point here, and don't think I'm a nutcase. But don't forget what the Lord did at the beginning of the chapter. There's a reason that Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 is there. It is a demonstration of how the Lord can and will keep the work pure and powerful. And here you see the work remains powerful. Why the Lord kept it pure, verse 16, a multitude gathered the surrounding cities, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Jesus had said to his disciples in John 14:12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. This verse, verse 16, looks so similar to some of the verses that describe Jesus' ministry. They were all healed. Verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. That word indignation, the Greek word zeo, it means to boil. They were boiling. Verse 18, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. In other words, with thieves and robbers and drunks. Now, I imagine this very well may have delighted the apostles, a captive audience of thieves and drunks. Who better to declare the word of God to? Listen, you guys, you thief, you robber, you drunk. Jesus paid for it all. He can wash away your sins. In him you can be justified, just as if you never sinned. Clean slate. A new, fresh life. The common prison. It's one of the reasons we go to the common prisons each week at our church. A fresh new start. Go to where the fish are biting. And sometimes the only place they're biting is in the common prison. Verse 19, but at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, run for your lives, guys. The high priest wants to kill you. No. Verse 20, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Listen, do not assume, brothers and sisters, that the Lord wants to take you out of the trial that you are in. Don't assume that for a second. That affliction, that frying pan that you are in, that could very well be just where God wants you. Go back and stand in the flesh fryer. So one thing about affliction and trials, it fries our flesh. And that's a good thing. Because after our flesh gets fried a little while, we're usable at that point. Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Come on, Lord, we've been serving you so hard. We deserve a break today. No, that's McDonald's. That's Ronald McDonald. That's not Jesus. You know, I don't want to sound like Rambo for Jesus, but I got to tell you that the body of Christ in the United States of America, you see so many people serving the Lord on their own terms. But here you have some men serving Jesus on his terms. And what does Jesus say? You go right back and you stand in the temple and you declare all the words of this life. This life. If you're here this morning and you don't know what this life is referring to, the angel's talking about, it's a life with Jesus. It's the most wonderful, powerful, abundant, rewarding life. If you don't know that about this life, Read the Bible. There's so much for you in this life He has for you. Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those who came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. I think they're thinking, what is it that we're up against here? Verse 25, So one came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, and they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? Now, why didn't they ask them how they got out of prison? I mean, wouldn't you have asked them? Wouldn't that be the first thing out of your mouth? None of that. Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. I don't know about you, but I read that verse. I read this, I say, and look, you have filled Boston with your teaching, with your doctrine. Do you want to hear that someday? Don't you want to hear someone getting in your face and saying that? I do. You have filled Boston with your doctrine. If that's your heart, you need to speak. Go into the temple and speak all the words of this life to your coworker, to your neighbor, to your family member. You think these guys didn't struggle with fear and anxiety and peer pressure just like you and me? Wrong. But they prayed for boldness. They prayed for the faith to speak. And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now notice, there's been a sermon in each chapter. Chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, now chapter 5. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. In each sermon, you have one thing in common, or you have three points that are made. The crucifixion of Jesus, our responsibility for that crucifixion, and His resurrection. Whatever else you may think or want to talk to people about Jesus, he's a good man, he's a great teacher, he's, you know, had a beard, whatever. Don't forget about these three things. Remember, this is an instruction manual for the church. I literally grew up in churches which did not emphasize this. I would say ever, practically. It was just something foreign to the churches. You know, the churches I grew up in 200 years ago, they got off course by a few degrees by the time I showed up. in the 60s, late 60s. They were thousands of miles away. The death, sin, and our responsibility for that death and the resurrection of Jesus. That's what's going to free people. That's what's going to free people from the slavery that they're in, the bondage, the fear. That's what's going to save them for eternity. You see this in every message that we've been in so far. Verse 32, and we are his witnesses to these things, and also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. That's a promise, not for just these guys, but every man, woman, every one of you in this room. The promise of the Holy Spirit. Verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. You know, Pastor Greg, a few Sunday nights ago, gave a great message on what do you do? What do I do when we are confronted with the truth? Do we get greatly displeased? Do we get just angry and frustrated and aggravated like Ahab? Or do we respond like David? You're right. I'm wrong. I need to turn to the Lord on this matter. I need to repent. This is a lesson how to not to respond to the truth. When they heard this, they were furious. That's actually two Greek words there, diepriokai, which means sawn in two. It's like this got so mad. It's like someone took a saw and sawed them in two. You know, they're furious at this. They're upset. There's like a visceral reaction. They just want to just jump on these people. And that's what the world does with the truth. Listen, if you're living for Jesus, please listen to this carefully. If you're living for Jesus, if Jesus is Lord of your life, if you're living a Spirit-led life, there will be opposition. You will encounter it. If you are experiencing no opposition to your life, you have to do some serious soul searching. And this word is from my heart too. It really, really is. Because the world is threatened by this message. The crucifixion, man's responsibility for that crucifixion. It was because of our sin that Jesus had to die and his resurrection. You need to ask yourself, you get into these situations in life, and there are situations where to say nothing is disobedience. And when they got in front of these men and they said, look, what is all this about? They could have easily softened the whole thing and weaseled their way out. But that's not how truth is. Truth cuts. I'm taking Creole classes Monday through Friday from 5 to 8:30 with my son Sam. Prie yo mue? Am I saying that right? Prie yo mue? What's that? Yo prie mue. Pray for me. See, I still have 2 weeks left of these courses. Pray for me. Because I've been going down to Haiti so often, I had to teach a sermon on love is not rude, and I felt like I'm being rude by not learning this language. I'm serious. I actually told them that. Look, I have been insensitive, rude to you guys because I haven't bothered to learn your language. I violated 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is not rude. Love is not insensitive, really, is a better translation. And the next time I come back here, I want you coming up to me and speaking Creole to me. Steve, did you learn Creole like you said you would learn it? So that's what I'm doing. Yo prie moi. Is that right? Yeah, I got it. Yo prie moi. Pray for me. But anyway, so we have, actually this program is right here in Boston, and people from all over the world, mostly from NGOs, non-governmental organizations, come. And mostly Americans that look just like me, middle class, white kind of people in this class. In these classes, about 100 of them. And the teachers are all Haitian, and we have this one teacher. He's just this really teddy bear, outgoing, charismatic guy. And last Friday afternoon, he started teaching us Creole songs. And then he got to a song about this kid running to a voodoo priest because he was sick. And then this wonderful, charismatic teacher just started giving the class a lecture on, you know, voodoo, it's a beautiful thing. It's part of the culture. It's part of who we Haitians are. And we embrace it. And those who think otherwise, they're narrow. They're judgmental. They don't understand. You know, there's truth in it. There's truth in it. And it's something that has been good for our country. And all these people, they're sucking it up. Oh, yeah, yeah. And Americans who look at it and think it's wrong, they're just being judgmental. Oh, that's true. These Americans. And meanwhile, I've been to Haiti 8 times in the last 2 years. I have seen with my eyes people's souls twisted up in pretzels because of this demonic religion. Am I going to sit there and say nothing? I just start praying to the Lord. And so he's just going on and on. And finally, I raised my hand and I said, you know, it gives me so much pain to hear you talking about voodoo like this. And all of a sudden, just like gawking eyes, you know. And he says, why? And I said, because I have seen what voodoo has done to people. He goes, what has it done? I said, the emotional and the psychological damage inflicted by voodoo priests. And all of a sudden, these women, and they're like, what about the Catholic Church and what they did with the priests? I said, there's a big difference. Those Catholic priests did something that the Catholic Church did not sanction. Those voodoo priests are doing exactly what they're being told to do. And I'm telling you, you could have cut the air in this class because this guy's just like this bubbly, effervescent dude, you know, and all of a sudden, it's like Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, a wet blanket, a wrench just thrown into the fun. He's being all fun-loving about this voodoo thing. And of course, you know, he had his last word. He's up there saying, well, people who don't understand voodoo think it's evil, and I didn't say anything because I have to let the Holy Spirit do his work. But let me tell you, to have said nothing, I actually thought of you guys. While this guy was talking about voodoo, I was thinking, you know, I would not want someone in my church, the church of which I am a pastor, to stay silent. Because to do that is disobedience. I would have disobeyed the Lord if I stayed silent. And that's how it is going to be for you if you are living a life that is truly Spirit-led. If you're truly obeying the Word of God. Do you think I like people looking at me like I'm a 25-headed monster? Like they were on Friday afternoon? Who is this guy? Where did they find him? No, I don't. But, you know, I have to tell you, though, I was like, you know, I was just in my spirit saying, Lord, you are totally worth it. You are completely worth it, what you've done for me. This is a small thing. Truth cuts to the heart. And so you have these people, verse 33, when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them, that were furious, sawn asunder. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, Men of Israel, take heed to yourself what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be someone. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. There's a couple things I want you to take away from these verses. One is just the power of prayer. The power of prayer. You know, they were praying to the Lord. Lord, remember back in Acts chapter 4, another part of that prayer. Consider their threats, Lord. In other words, that's your problem. Your problem, what they want to do to our lives. It was God's problem, and God had a solution for it. He put Gamaliel there, right in the middle of their midst. It's the answer to prayer. But the second thing, I love verse 39. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. You and I can know that if we're living for the Lord and we're going in one direction, it's a spirit-led life, that when we encounter opposition or ridicule or mocking, whatever, or if someone is just coming against us or something or some opposition, you can rest assured that that opposition is fighting not against you, but against God. And that should give us all just a wonderful, wonderful confidence in the Lord. A wonderful confidence in the Lord. This morning we're going to have communion, if the worship team can come up. Communion was something given by Jesus to the church. And, you know, I think again of verse 13 of chapter 5, which says that yet none of the rest dared join the church, join Jesus. When Jesus gave the communion, he didn't give it to everyone, and he gave it to those who had set aside their fear and had become children of God. And if there's anyone in this room, if you've never set aside your fear, you've just been worried about the cost, what it would mean, what your friends would say, what you would lose by giving your life to Christ, if you've never done that, I'd like you to do it today before communion, because communion is for the children of God. And we're going to actually, if you've been asked to pray also, would you please come up? We're going to have some just people praying up here. If you've never done that in your life, if you've never set aside your fear and just come and given your life to Christ, come up and pray with one of us who are standing up here up front. And it's a simple prayer of faith. You know, the Bible says that a person's not saved by works, by doing good things. Because we have such a long record of not doing good things, and we can't just sort of go back and unwind that. But we're saved by the blood of Christ, which makes our record clean, perfect, forever. The Bible says by one offering, we have been made perfect forever. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, it says that. If you've never given your life to Christ, please come up and pray before communion. If you have any kind of other prayer which you would just like to pray about, the Bible says that before communion, it says, let a man, let a woman examine themselves. Go before the Lord and pray to the Lord. Lord, I have this thing in my life, this burden on my heart, this sin, this lack of forgiveness, this divisive spirit, this shame, this fear, this problem telling someone about Jesus, anything you'd like to pray about just before communion, come up and pray with one of us up here as the worship team begins. And then just worship there in your seats, and as you feel led, the grape juice and the crackers are in the back in about three different places at your leisure. You can go back and pick those up and return to your seats. We'll have communion together. So let's worship. Come up and pray if you would like, and let's seek the Lord together.
She's